Please take your Bibles to Joshua chapter 14 this morning. Joshua 14, verses 1 through 15. And let's ask God to guide us and bless our time here as we study His Word together. Father, we thank You for Your Word. It is everything we need for life and godliness. I pray that You would use this passage in our life here today to see what we need to learn, how we are going astray, where we need to change, and give us strength and willingness through Your Spirit to submit to You in Your way. Make us like Your Son, Jesus. I ask that You would help me to clearly explain this passage. Use it in our lives, we pray, to make us like Christ. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I've entitled my message this morning, Trusting God to Do Big Things. Trusting God to Do Big Things. You know, big things can be kind of daunting at the beginning, right? Maybe it was your first job. It seems really scary. Or maybe it was learning to drive. That was more scary from your parents than it was for you, even though you maybe thought it was. Maybe it's heading off to college, or maybe it's raising kids. You know, you're responsible for keeping these little humans alive, right? I always found that amusing as we go into the daycare in town. Today's goal, keeping the little humans alive. That's a good goal. Maybe it's buying or building a house. You know, all the decisions that go into that, or you know, getting that kind of financing and then being on the hook for that kind of money for how many years. Maybe it's starting a business. I mean, the list goes on and on of these big things that we seek to do in our lives. And sometimes we just want to give up or not tackle it, avoid it. But that's not the right response. They can all be done if approached the right way. And ultimately, it starts with the belief that it can be done, right? And so it is spiritually. And first, or here in Joshua 14, we find people who saw God do big things. Starting by trusting that it could be done. This land, conquering the land and then dividing it up among his people. And then ultimately, you know, as we see Caleb, we'll see who tackles a big job. And we need to trust him to do big things in our lives as well. Last week, we learned from Joshua about getting what's promised. First, by realizing the need to break from the past temptations. We learned from Reuben, who had to break from those past temptations of Balaam and how he'd led people astray in that. And we need that in our lives as well, to break from the greed, the sexual sins, the anger, the alcohol, the drugs, whatever it is, those life-dominating sins, and not let that control us anymore. And then to build from past pieces, as Gad was built from the inheritance, pieces of Sihon and Og's kingdom. And as God does that in our lives, He takes broken lives and He builds them into something new. And no place is that better seen than in the church, where God takes Jews and Gentiles who were once at odds and hatred between each other and builds them into this beautiful thing called the church. And then lastly, the need to begin from past identity. As the half-tribe of Manasseh, their past identity was just a part of a tribe, right? Who were they? And yet God built them into something new. It no longer controlled, their past no longer controlled the present, just as our past should no longer control our present. We begin there, but through Christ, we are a new creation. We are different, better, because of what God has done in and through us. Now here in this chapter, chapter 14, it begins the land grant narratives. Right? So far we've been studying the conquest narratives, and it's giving us all these great victories. And now it's giving out the lands, distributing it to the people. And especially to, as we'll see, some of the highlights of men like Caleb and his daughter and the daughters of, I'm blanking on his name now, not Zelophehad. Anyway, you know the guy that had five daughters and no sons, and they request their land as Moses and God had defined for them, and others we'll see in the coming chapters. And here we begin the division of the 9.5 tribes. The 2.5 tribes have already been taken place in chapter 13. And now the 9.5 tribes will be divided up, beginning with Judah. And it becomes obvious that Judah is the prominent tribe. And this is part of God's fulfillment. And I think even in God's timing, I'll be preaching on Judah next week, the line of Christ. And seeing God's sovereignty in orchestrating all of these details. And Caleb is the best example of that. One who says, give me this mountain. Give me the hardest job you have at 85 years of age. And he's willing to do big things for God. And I think from this we can learn about trusting God to do big things. Taking the two steps, as we'll see in this passage. First step of seeing the big picture. This is giving the details as God gives out the land to his people. So, beginning here in verses 1 through 5 of seeing the big picture. It says, these are the areas which the children of Israel inherited in the land of Canaan, which Eleazar the priest, Joshua the son of Nun, and the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel distributed as inheritance to them. Notice he begins by listing the leadership. This is God-ordained leadership. In fact, according to Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 6, Eleazar is Aaron's son and successor, is the one to lead in this. And as we'll see, as it's done by Lot, probably using the Urim and Thummim, according to Numbers 27:31, that was probably how they determined, not like the Jewish tradition that says they only put slips in one bowl and slips in another bowl and then used it. No, it's probably a yes-no type answer here. So the priest is leading in this, as well as Joshua, so God's leading, God's leadership, and then the heads of the tribes, the heads of the fathers of the tribes, right? So the elders, the old men of each tribe who have been entrusted with leadership. And God has done that, or he commands them to do this in this specific way. The method is the lot, right? Where God would determine. Using, like I said, probably the Urim and Thummim. But notice verse 2 says, as the Lord had commanded by the hand of Moses. This is going to be repeated in verse 5. It's doing it God's way, not our way, not coming up with our solutions, but it said doing it God's way. As the emphasis here in this passage. Then he goes on to note the tribes that are involved, the 9.5 tribes, because as he explains in verses 3 and 4, the 2.5 tribes have already been given their inheritance. That was described in chapter 13. And he especially notes how Levi had been given no inheritance among them. So that brings down the total to the 12 tribes, even though you have the tribes of Joseph being split into Ephraim and Manasseh. So technically you'd have 13 tribes, but because God has only not given inheritance to Levi, then you only have 12 tribes again. Why? We've seen in chapter 13 and verse 14 and 30 that God had given himself as an inheritance to the Levites. And just, again, to remind you, what a picture there, the portion of God, that he is enough, as we've been studying in Sunday school, that he is enough for them. Now, unfortunately, as we've been studying on Tuesday morning in the book of Judges, the Levites didn't quite understand that, didn't always follow through on that, and the whole system falls apart because they aren't living and doing what God calls them to, which is living in their cities, as we'll learn in chapter 21, how they were given cities to dwell in, especially cities of refuge, and they were scattered throughout the land and to be teaching the people about God. And if they'd done that, then all the people would have known about God and this righteous influence throughout the land. But as we saw from the account of Micah and his priest in Judges, as we've been studying there on Tuesdays, every man did what was right in his own eyes, rather than doing what God wants, and it all falls apart. Jonathan a Judite priest, ends up in Ephraim in Micah's house, becomes his personal priest. Well, then Dan, some of the people from Dan come along and discover him there, and as they're taking and going elsewhere, other than where God gave them to do, and capturing the northern part of the country, they say, "Hey, why don't you come be our priest?" And he's like, "Hey, sounds like a sweet deal to me. I just got a pay upgrade and more influence." Is that how priests should be motivated? Better position, better pay, more influence? No. God's intent was for these priests to be scattered throughout the land, teaching the people about God. And unfortunately, this doesn't play out, even though God's design is good and perfect. They lose sight of the big picture. Instead, what they should have been living in their cities with their common lands, would be the land around it that they would farm. This was what God had commanded Moses here in verse 5. And at this point, it says, so the children of Israel did, and they divided the land. We'll see this in chapter 18, verse 10. They're doing what God says. The big picture, all right? God is giving this out. We're doing exactly what God has called us to here. You ever made a puzzle? What's really helpful in making a puzzle? The picture, right? And you need that big picture because otherwise it's easy to lose sight of that. And constantly, you need to constantly refer to it if you're going to get it done quicker. If you don't know who Mark Rober is, he's this NASA scientist, former NASA scientist on YouTube that makes all these engineering things. And he did this puzzle competition where he made a robot that would make a puzzle. And he put it up against like this lady who's won puzzle-making competitions. But I think it was really unfair because it was a white puzzle. It's like you just gave the robot all the advantage and you disadvantaged the lady who's used to looking at pictures and keeping the big picture and of course the robot won. It's like, duh. There would have been no competition if you'd given her a picture. So it is in our lives. Are you seeking to see the big picture to enable you to trust God to do big things? What is God's big picture? Is that He wants to save and transform lives, and it's all about Him. It's all about His glory, not about us. Do you realize that life is all about Him and not you? Are you seeking to glorify Him in all that you do instead of yourself? That's where Israel went astray, right? Is when they did what was right in their own eyes, rather than keeping God's rules, God's big picture in mind. Are you seeking to follow God's way and not your own? Submitting to His leaders in your life? Your parents, your teachers, your pastors, your bosses? Those that God has put over you for your good? Or are you chafing against that, fighting against it? Do you realize this starts with trusting in His grand plan of redemption, not in your own efforts to save you? That's where it has to start, where you have to recognize, God, I am a sinner. I cannot save myself. And my way is killing me. The wages of sin is death, as Romans 6:23 says. And I need You and Your grace to save me. I cannot save myself. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Titus 3:5, "Not by works of righteousness we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us." God loved us so much that He sent His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life, as John 3:16 says. That's where it has to start. Have you submitted to His plan, not your own efforts? Are you trusting that He is enough for you and His promises are best? Don't be like the Levites who failed to do this and did what was right in their own eyes. That's the way that leads to death, as Proverbs 14:12 tells us. And when you sow to the flesh, as Galatians 6:7-10 says, you will reap corruption. But if you sow to the Spirit, you'll reap everlasting life. So don't be weary in doing good. Do what God calls us to do. Are you seeking to see the big picture, to trust God to do big things? Which leads us then to the second step here, maybe. Staying faithful to the end in verses 6 through 15. These verses tell us how then the children of Judah came to Joshua and Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, right? Caleb, we're introduced to this Caleb. These Judah, the main tribe, as we'll study in chapter 15, is coming, and Caleb especially speaks first. Now, when it says the Kenizzites, you maybe you noticed there was Kenizzites in the book of Genesis. They're listed among the Canaanite tribes. That's not who this is, right? His brother, Othniel, is listed as the son of Kenaz. That's what it means by Kenizzite, right? It is a descendant of Kenaz, as chapter 15, verse 17. And he comes first on the scene, and he reminds Joshua, you remember when? He has this reminiscing time. Now, the interesting fact about Joshua and Caleb is that they're the only two that are this age in their country. That's kind of mind-boggling, right? When we think of, you know, lots of elderly around in our lives, but think about 85, and according to Joshua chapter 5, verse 6, and other passages, God said anyone 20 years of age and older will die in the wilderness, right? That's why they wander around 40 years in the wilderness until all those people die off. Joshua and Caleb are the two exceptions to this. They're the only two old guys around. And Caleb says to Joshua, remember what God said 45 years ago? Now, there's several things about this that I think are just amazing. But remember, he says, remember what the Lord said to Moses, the Lamb of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought him back word to him as it was in my heart. Now, this is all recorded, Numbers chapter 13, verses 1 through 5 there, and 16, 17, and verse 26. And he says, you know, but notice it says, what was in my heart? What was in Caleb's heart? If you go back and read those accounts, you find that Caleb had faith that God would enable them to take the land, which is in vast contrast to all the rest of them, right? All the other 10 spies, which I have a really hard time not breaking out into the whole, you know, 10 men went to spy, or 12 men went to spy on Canaan. Anyway, I'll let you fill in the rest. Maybe you learned that as a kid, but 10 were bad and 2 were good, right? Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt, literally dissolve. They discouraged the people from going and said, what are we going to do? We're going to all get killed, and you know, our kids will get enslaved by these giants, and these cities are just huge, right? I mean, I'm summarizing here, but that's in essence what they said. And the people believed them rather than believing Joshua and Caleb, who were running around saying, no, we can do this. We need to trust God. They had faith. This was in the heart. And it says, but I wholly follow the Lord my God. This is the key phrase in this passage. It's repeated again in verse 9. Because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. Verse 14. Because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. This is the emphasis, this is the characteristic of Caleb, who is wholly following God. Not just partially, not just when it's convenient, but he is sold out for God. He is passionately pursuing him in all that he is. And here he is, and he says, remember, Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land where your foot has trod shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. It is referred to in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 36, Numbers 14, verse 24. That is the promise. Where you trod, the land that you scoped out, you spied out, you're going to get it someday. That was 45 years ago. He's got a good memory, right? And now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive, and He has said these 45 years. That's interesting. God has kept me alive. He credits God for His old age, which is, why are you still alive today? Ultimately, if we understand correctly, it's because God kept you alive, right? Why? God still has a purpose for you, just as He did for Caleb. Ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses, while Israel wandered in the wilderness, now here I am this day, 85 years old. 85. Now that's old by today's standards, right? And yet, he goes on to say, I'm as strong this day as the day which Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in. He's saying, I'm still as strong as I ever was. This is the same thing that was said of Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse 7. This is describing him. And this is a testimony to God's enablement in his life. It's not typical, necessarily. He's setting this up for his request. But he's giving the credit to God. And notice the blessing that's going to come in his life because of him first wholly following the Lord. Now, therefore, give me this mountain which the Lord spoke in that day. For you have heard in that day. Remember, he's referring back to what the report they brought back. In Numbers 13, verse 33 and 28. You heard in that day how the Anakim, these are the giants, were there, and that the cities were great and fortified. So he's not trying to diminish the job. He's actually being realistic. This is a big, scary job. And he says, it may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord said. So again, this is his faith coming out, and he's trusting in the faithfulness of God. That he will work in his life. This is a man, was one of the great, great pillars of the faith. That he is trusting that God would enable him at 85 years of age to tackle this job. And Joshua says, okay. He blesses him and gave him Hebron. Now Hebron, if you remember back in chapter 10, verses 36 and 37, this is one of the key cities. Right? Big city and the land around it. And it becomes this, it's important for Israel's future. It's going to be David's capital, according to 2 Samuel 2. Now, interestingly, he gives them Hebron, but then he turns around and he gives it away to the Levites. Becomes one of their cities. He only gets the land around it with its villages. Think again, speaking to his faith and, his generosity there. Hebron, there, so it says in verse 14, became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, to this day. Why? Because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. There it is again. The tie between, he did what God had called him to do. He trusted in God, and God enabled and blessed him as a result. And the name of the Hebron formerly was Kirjath Arba. Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim. So he was named after one of the giants, the ones they were so scared of, the one they said that, well, they're going to kill off all our kids, and we're like grasshoppers to them. And he says, give me that mountain. I want to take it at 85 years of age. Now, obviously, he has help. The Judah helps him. You're going to find out in chapter 15 that especially one of the cities, after he's driven off or three of the sons of Anak, then there's another city, and he says, whoever attacks this city, I'll give him my daughter. And his brother says, hey, that sounds like a good deal to me, and takes the city and gets his daughter as wife. But according to chapter 11, verses 21 through 23, Joshua took it. So who's right? Well, Joshua is the commander over them, so I think in that sense, that passage is describing giving him the credit for it. But who did the work? It was Caleb and his fellow Judites. Why? Because they had faith and trusted God to tackle this huge task, enabling them to drive out the giants, conquer this territory. If only the rest of Israel had continued this way, right? Because as we'll find out as we go through Joshua, and especially then into Judges, a lot of them are just like, oh, it's too big, it's so much job, I can't do this. Dan's like, I'm out of here, we're going north. We're going to go take out those peaceful people up north. Right? Caleb is the shining example of faith. And God enables him to conquer Hebron. You know, the key city, key city down here in Judah, which becomes so important later in Israel's history, conquers this great task, accomplishes, because he stayed faithful to the end. 85 years of age. He's probably looking and saying, I don't have much time left, and I want to use it for the Lord. You know, I found something being part of Lions Club, one of these unintended things, that if you stick around to the end of serving at an event, you usually get sent home with the leftovers. And let me tell you, leftovers from Lions Club are pretty good sometimes. You get, like, fish sent home with you, and tenderloins. I mean, these are world-famous tenderloins. Some of you know that you've had them. They really are world-famous. And other things. And it's amazing to me that some people are like, no, I'm out of here, I'm done, I don't need that, I don't want that. I don't know. I mean, we do eventually get sick of fish and tenderloins, but it does take a lot. Are you seeking to stay faithful to the end to enable you to trust God to do big things? Are you wholly following the Lord like Caleb? Are you committed to Him? Or are you holding out on full obedience? You know what that's called? Disobedience. Just ask King Saul, who did part of what God called him to do. He lost the kingdom as a result. Do you realize that God's blessings only come after full obedience? Jacob had to learn that lesson. The conniving, scheming man that he was, God had to humble him to the point where he couldn't even walk straight before he would finally trust God. And God blessed him, gave him 12 sons, built a nation. He changes his name from Jacob, the heel grabber, to Israel, my prince. This is what the transformation in someone's life when you truly follow after the Lord. Are you still serving God in your old age? Or have you checked out, trying to coast? Let me warn you, that does not work. There are deadly consequences when you try to coast in your spiritual life. And I've heard this before. People are like, it's time for somebody else to step up, do things. That should never be our thinking, where we're just willing to abdicate serving the Lord to somebody else. I appreciate John Piper, and he wrote a little book called Rethinking Retirement, Finishing Life for the Glory of Christ. It's in our book, and he has a longer one called Don't Waste Your Retirement. There's another one we have in our track record over there, Life After Retirement. How can you use your later years for the Lord? Now, granted, we don't have to work at our job the rest of our lives. That's not what we're advocating here. But biblically, how can you use your latter years for the Lord? Think about that. My dad calls it being retreaded. Right? A new purpose, a new way that you can serve the Lord as fitting your diminished energy and responsibilities and all of those things. But think about that. How can you use that for the Lord? There's another good one we have. Living in a dangerous world. Moving from fear to faith. Because I think the temptation as we get older is there's a lot of things you can be fearful of. And some of those are legitimate fears, right? Falling and breaking things become an ever-present threat. that could land you in the hospital and the nursing home and all these other things. But don't let that paralyze you. Fear paralyzes. And it keeps us from doing what God calls us to take appropriate measures, but ultimately using it for the Lord. Are you clinging to God's promises to you even after 45 plus years? Remember what He's done in the past. Are you still tackling big things for God as a senior saint? Or are you letting your fears hold you back? Do you realize that God has kept you alive for a reason, and it's not just so that you can have a comfortable retirement? Reality is, God still has a purpose for you. I remember talking with an elderly lady. She said, "Why am I still here?" She wanted to die and go to be with Jesus. And she always asked that question. And we talked about some things and encouraged her. You know, we need prayer warriors and other things like this. And she told me months later, she said, "You know what? I think God left me here so that I could meet you and gain assurance of salvation." That's in essence what she said. Because she really doubted that. And I don't know. You know, praise the Lord if that was the purpose there. But there are so many of you that have so much more to do for the Lord. Don't think that this is my golden years. I can just kick back, relax, and live the way I want to now. That is not how God wants us to live. And praise God for men like Caleb who show us a better way. And even at 85, being willing to step up and say, "Give me that mountain. I want to tackle that thing. I want to do good, big things for God, trusting Him to enable me." You know, the benefit of many years, living many years, is that you have many years of walking with the Lord. Don't squander that. Share that with others. You know what it's like. And for some of us younger people who we haven't had that as much. And it's, you know, we're facing trials and temptations. And it's easy to think, "Oh, this is too much. I need to do something else." You can be the steadying hand to say, "No, you know, God is faithful. And I can point to these things in my life. I can trust in a God who has been there each step of the way." We need the senior saints to tell us that, to give us that encouragement. Do you understand that rest, as it finishes, right? The land had rest from war. It only comes after doing what God calls us to do. You'll have plenty of chance to rest in heaven, right? In fact, the book of Hebrews challenges us with that. There is still a rest. And it's the ultimate rest that comes through God. We're here, still here. We still have a job to do for Him. Are you seeking to stay faithful to the end, to see to trust God to do big things? I appreciate Dave Callison at camp, assistant director. I remember when we were walking through, or we finished the rock, he says, "I don't want to be a part of what man can do. I want to be a part of only what God can do." $3.6 million. I mean, it's just mind-boggling, and yet God brought that on. If you've been at camp in the last several years, that's what God did. We started that in COVID. I remember voting. We had, like, okay, this is a big step of faith. I mean, we did our due diligence. We waited a couple months, make sure, you know, of some things. But ultimately, it was a step of faith saying, are we going to trust God with this? Because He seems to be. I mean, He had provided over $1 million to start with. You know, there was a number of things. Just God was in this. And it's amazing to see what God is continuing to do there. But that's just one little part of God's work, what He's doing at camp. Over 100 people were saved this last year at camp. But think about what God is doing here. I can point to people in here whose lives are being transformed through the power of the gospel. That are being changed to be like Christ. This is what only God can do. People have been born again. And some of you can give testimony of what God has done in your life. Really, ultimately, we all should be. What about you? Do you only want to be a part of what only people can do? If we just work hard, we figure this out, we can just do this. Or do you want to be a part of what God can do? Saving and transforming lives for His glory. Are you seeking to see the big picture and stay faithful to the end? Are you trusting God to do big things? Father, we thank You for Your word, this passage. Help us to be challenged and encouraged to be like Christ. We pray all this in His name. In Your name, amen.